Well, I have a little activity for you as I start this message. What I'd like you to do is to make a list in your mind of the top five things that you would like to see change in this world. Make a list in your mind, or feel free to write it down if you'd like to. What are the top five things that you would like to see changed in this world? It shouldn't be too hard in our world today to come up with some things, but what things are you most burdened to see different in the days and seasons ahead? I'm going to give you just a moment to do that, and then I'm going to ask you a follow-up question even as we think of that together in this time. So go ahead, take a moment. Get a list going of some things. And now, hopefully you have at least a couple. Let me ask you this question. Did you include yourself on that list? Did you think of yourself as one of the top things that you'd like to see change in the seasons ahead? I ask that question because I notice as I read the scriptures and as I read the gospels that people who follow Jesus often want to see great change in their world, and yet he constantly points to their own hearts and encourages them that that's the change that he wants to most bring to them. That that's where he wants them to most focus on. Oh, he has called them to make a difference in the world. He's called them to be salt and light and to bring influence and to be world changers and to make a difference for him. But he knew as they followed him that they would need to be different in order to make that kind of a difference. And that different to be a difference is kind of our theme in 1 Peter. As we started this series in 1 Peter, we're calling it a good different, believing that God has designed us as his followers to bring a good different to this world, to bring a kind of difference so that as people in our world look at followers of Jesus, they would think, wow, that's different. And even if it's a little weird at first, eventually it'd be a difference that they would be attracted to. We've talked of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 as kind of theme verses for our study. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, as aliens and strangers, remember we're chosen exiles, are rejected by the world, but chosen by God to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So again, we see that they might not say, wow, that's a good different right away, but that God, through our witness, is ultimately working to bring people to that point of recognizing the good different that his people are and coming to know Jesus themselves. Now, we've celebrated some baptisms recently. Last week, I was so torn to miss the seven baptisms that we had in person here at 4C last week. I was up in my former ministry up in Buffalo, seeing God bring great transformation there to one who once upon a time was baptized and had come to faith in Christ and had now been trained. And we had the opportunity as a church there to send him to have a special send-off service for him to go back to Honduras because we've seen God bring great transformation to him and are trusting God to work great transformation through him as well. We have a couple more baptisms happening the day that this live stream is first broadcast. And so we're looking forward to that happening. We might even have more coming in the weeks to come. But part of what we've celebrated with those baptisms is, wow, Jesus still changes lives. I mean, have you enjoyed being reminded through the testimonies of others, even those being baptized, that Jesus still is at work to change lives? In fact, those that are being baptized, Romans 6:4, it says that we're called, having died to Christ, now to be raised with Christ. And in our baptism, we're raised with Christ. It says to walk in a newness of life. And so when people are baptized, you hear that in their testimonies. I once was this way, and then Jesus changed my life, and now I am this way. We've heard that in the testimony as we've watched The Chosen of Mary Magdalene. If you've been watching The Chosen with us on Wednesday nights, you might remember when she was asked about what had happened to her that had made her so different. And she said this: I was one way and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. What transformation. We're reminded of there that Jesus wants to bring into our lives. Now, we might think, though, really? Like, is it that instantaneous? Is it that permanent of a change all the time, like Mary experiences here? And the answer to that would be, well, yes and no. Yes, there is real change, but often we know, as followers of Jesus, that we can still be tempted to go back to our old ways in our sinful world with a sinful nature. We can still sin against God just like we used to. And so then we can be discouraged by that. We can think, well, if I'm still capable of that, if I do still sin, then have I really changed? Is the difference really real? I thought I was changed. What's happening to me? And I want to take some time before we dive into the text just to think a little bit about sanctification as we know it in the scripture. Sanctification is the idea that we are becoming holy. We are being sanctified. Our sanctification is that work that God does in us to make us holy like him. And there's kind of three chapters to sanctification in the scriptures. I want to invite you to think of sanctification as kind of a three-chapter book. In the first chapter, there's an instant positional sanctification that we experience as followers of Jesus. Immediately through our faith in him, we are declared righteous. We are justified. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we stand positionally before God as righteous and holy, and that will never change. God will look at us and will see the holiness of his dear son Jesus and declare us righteous. That justification is one of at least 33 things that happen instantaneously and are irreversible upon our experience of salvation in Christ. Not only are we justified, we're forgiven once and for all of our sin. We're adopted into God's family. We're given forever a home in heaven, a secure place in him. We're given the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and he can never be taken away from us. We're given total access to God, and we can come and call upon him. We're given an inheritance that Lonnie talked about last week earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we receive all this instantaneously in a moment. It can never be taken away. But we still know from experience and also from scripture, which says if we claim to be without sin, we're a liar, that we're still going to sin and struggle in this world. And so we long for ultimately a future perfect sanctification, a day when Jesus returns, as John says in 1 John 3, when we see him, we will be like him. We'll be like Jesus in that we will not sin any longer. We'll be fully given a new heart, a righteous heart. We look forward to that day of a perfect sanctification. We'll be fully, totally, ultimately holy. But in the meantime, we're kind of in this middle chapter that we would call gradual progressive sanctification. It's important to understand this biblically, that we are in a process of becoming more holy like Jesus. We're not there yet, but we're not just waiting for that day to come when we're fully made holy when Christ returns. We're to become more like Jesus even in our world today. We see this in a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 2. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So you see, God is working in us to make us more like him, but he invites us, he commands us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's some work that we have to do in this process of becoming like Jesus. It's a work by his grace. It's empowered by his spirit. It happens as we surrender to him, but we have a part to play in it. 2 Peter says it this way: make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And notice, these things do not just automatically happen. For one who follows Jesus, we are commanded to make every effort, to give all diligence, to add to our faith these godly qualities, that God is working in us to produce that, but we have to make effort toward that as well, which means that, notice, we've learned already, it's not something that happens in this world. We don't achieve perfect sanctification. We're constantly told to work at it to become more like Christ. Sometimes we're taught that we can achieve some kind of perfection in this world. That's not the case biblically. There's also no shortcut to it. Sometimes we're taught or given the impression that we can have some kind of magical experience or receive some kind of extra presence of God that'll kind of make us more holy, perfectly holy in this world. And no, it takes a work of God ongoing in us and an effort of our own. And it's also not just cruise control. We can't just set it and forget it. We can't just let go and let God. We have to apply ourselves to obeying God's commands and becoming more like Jesus. So here's the summary. God has changed you. God is changing you, and God will change you. And it's not a question of has God and is God and will God change you, but it's a question as it relates to you of this: do you believe you need to change? That you have not arrived? It's easy to think that others need to change, but do you believe, standing before God, that you have not arrived, that you need to change to become more like Christ? And do you believe that you can change, or have you lost hope on that? Do you believe that it's not too late for you to change, to become more like Christ, to become more like God has designed you to be? And let me just tell you, if you've lost hope about that, the one writing this letter that we're about to read is Peter. And he's one that denied Jesus 3 times and had all kinds of faults and failed over and over again in the Gospels. And yet God dramatically changed his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see Peter now writing to others about the transformation that God can bring. So the one writing this knows what it feels like to lose hope that it can ever be different. And I just know that you're going to be encouraged today. If you can answer yes to these questions, that you believe you need a change, and you believe that you can change, that God can do this work in you, you're going to be encouraged today. Peter's going to give us kind of 3 things in this text we're going to look at that are needed if we're going to change. 3 things that we can work toward in our sanctification. We're going to start in verse 13 as we get into the text. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, make your minds ready. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, there's this new mindset that God calls us to if we're going to change to become more like him. Make your minds ready. The wording in the scriptures kind of literally gird up the loins or the innermost part of your minds, your being. The idea is drawing from Old Testament imagery of people girding up their garments, getting their garments ready, dressed and ready to go. Being alert and ready to go and do whatever God has called us to. Luke 12, 35 uses a form of this word for kind of girding up when Jesus is teaching us how to be ready for him to come. It's kind of a roll up your sleeves and be mentally alert. And he says, be sober-minded. commanding us to have a clarity and a sobriety of our mind, that our mind would not be cluttered by other things, that we would have a clarity in our minds. And part of that comes from setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus is revealed. Ultimately, our hope is not in this world, right? We're aliens and strangers. We've seen in Peter our hope we saw last week. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And that helps us to think clearly about what God is trying to do in our lives in this world. But notice, this new life is going to require some new thinking. We know that from Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That God tells us time and again that there needs to be a rethinking and a renewal of our minds, that we would grow in sharing in the mind of Christ. And so I ask you the question, are you willing, as you pursue to grow in Christ and to change, are you willing to think differently? We don't easily rethink things. We get pretty stuck in our thinking and our habits, but we know from the scriptures that we need to be willing to allow God to help us to rethink some things. We need to think again about who God is according to scriptures, about who we ourselves are, about who other people are and how to view others. We need to think about in a new way, our purpose in life, our problems in life. We rethink those in Christ. Certainly, our politics are at times something we need to rethink in the scriptures. Money, work, relationships. Are we willing to rethink some things with a clear mind as we come to share in the mind of Christ? Now, those are some things we need to rethink. How then do we think about them? And we see this, and we'll talk more about this next week, but in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter uses this metaphor of milk to describe the Word of God. And he says, it is pure. It is unadulterated. It is uncontaminated. So many of the words and messages in our world today, right, are contaminated. They're filled with spin and slant and bias. And God calls us to grow by intaking this pure spiritual milk, the Word of God that is true, that is exactly what we need, and that will teach us as followers of His how to think with a renewed mind, even as aliens and strangers in this world. This is why we do whatever we can as 4C Bible Church to help people grow in knowing the Word of God. Even The Chosen that we're watching right now on Wednesday nights, it's designed to get us into the Word of God more and more. All of our groups that are meeting are designed to get us into the Word of God together. Every time I preach a message, I give you resources, more scriptures to meditate on in your notes, because we want to grow in the Word, because we're called to have a clear mind and to make our minds ready and to renew our minds as we follow Jesus. We need to be ready then, once we read the Word, to say yes to the Word, even if it means saying no to my former or natural thoughts or instincts or impulses, if we're going to be faithful and grow in Christ. Verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires you had in your former ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Again, reminded of Romans 12, 2, which says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. So we see there's a pattern in this world, a mold that the world is trying to form us into. We see that our desires are working in tandem with that effort in this world to be conformed into our former self, our old self, apart from Christ. We know that there's an enemy, Satan, who's trying to seek to devour and destroy and kill the work and the people of God. And so we have this enemy in this world and these desires in us. And there's just a lot of hands on us trying to mold us and disciple us in the way of the world. And God says, don't be conformed to that. But boy, do you realize how much training there is that we might be in the Word for a few minutes or a half an hour on a Sunday. But there's just message after message after message every day in our world, lies that Satan is speaking into our minds privately that we're tempted to believe and to conform to. There's a great effort out there. In 2006, the movie Blood Diamond was released. It told a story with a background of the Civil War in Sierra Leone in the late 1990s as kind of a rebel group there was, among other things, recruiting child soldiers and training child soldiers to serve their cause in this war. And they would train over 10,000 of them. About 20% of their army at one time was made up of child soldiers. And this movie tells the story of this father, Solomon, and his family. And their village is attacked and raided by the rebels. And all he's wanted as a fisherman is for his son, Dia, to be a doctor one day. But Dia is taken and kidnapped and brought in by these rebel forces to be trained to be a child soldier. And at the end of the movie, there's this powerful scene where one thing has led to another, and Dia shows up in the presence of his father and points a gun at him and is ready to carry out his training and to kill even his own father. And his father, Solomon, says this to him at that time: "Dia, look at me, look at me. What are you doing? You are Dia Vendi of the proud Mendi tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you, and you will come home with me and be my son again." He's recognizing that his son has been trained to do some bad things, but he's reminding his son of who he still is. He's kind of recreating the mold that he knows is designed for his son to come home and to be with his mother and to be with his father and to be with his soccer and to be with his school and to leave this other world that he's been trained to love and to serve and to come back and to be more like the boy that his father raised, to be more like his father himself. It just reminds me of what we're commanded in this passage, how we're then told to be holy because I am holy. See, he was creating a new mold for his son, and God has said, there's a new mold for you. It's to be holy like me. Though we've been trained and will continue to be tempted to be trained otherwise, God is at work to make us more holy like him. There's a great effort to mold us into this world, but there's a great effort by the Spirit of God to make us more holy like Jesus. I want to think for a minute about that word holy. It means really to be set apart from something to something else. To be different, to be uncommon. We see it used much in the Old Testament. Remember when God shows up to Moses in a burning bush, God says to Moses, "Take off your shoes because the ground you are standing on is holy." In that moment, because of the presence of God, that ground became unlike all the other ground in the world. It was altogether different because of the presence of God and had a unique purpose there. To be part of the work that God was doing in calling Moses. We also see holiness in so many ways in the Old Testament. Remember the Sabbath day. and keep it holy. What was God saying there? There's 7 days, but the Sabbath day is altogether different than the other days. We're to do different things on the Sabbath day than any other day. The sacrifices, you know, there were certain animals that were to be made holy, set apart, preserved for the purpose of the sacrifice to make atonement for the sin of the people. God's people were told to burn incense. The priests had to burn holy incense. It was to be altogether different from the incense, and even the formula to make the incense in the Old Testament was different from the incense that they were to use in their common homes, that there was a holy formula, holy incense, altogether set apart for a specific purpose. The priests in the Old Testament are consecrated and holy and set apart from God. And by the way, they're all called, the people of God, a kingdom of priests. And 1 Peter 2 says, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We'll get into that in this study. But the priests were consecrated, and really all the people of God are to be set apart for him. It's interesting, in Leviticus chapter 10, God speaks to Aaron and to his descendants who will be part of the priestly line. You and your sons are not to drink wine or any other fermented drink when you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. Well, why? So that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, so that you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. Let's think about that. It reminds me of here in 1 Peter when we're called to be, remember, we're going to be called priests later on in 1 Peter 2, but we're called to be holy, but to also have clear minds, to be sober-minded. I believe Peter had this passage in mind, this requirement of priests to be sober-minded so that as they did their work, they could distinguish between what was holy and what was common, what was clean and unclean. Why? So that they could be different in order to make a difference, in order to teach the Israelites the decrees of the Lord. See, we're to be different. We're to be those that can discern between what is good and evil, what is clean and unclean, what is holy and what is common. And we ourselves, like our Father, are to be holy, set apart for his work, not just like any other day, not just like any other incense, not just like any other ground, but set apart for his special work in us and through us. And we become holy more and more like this as we obey. Ephesians 5, chapter, verse 1, for example, follow God's example. First, it said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. See, the one we're to imitate now, the one we're to imitate now is the Father, is God our Father, our Holy Father. That's the mold we're to aim for. Who are you imitating? What are you imitating? Don't we just love it when someone says to us, you know, your children look just like you. This happened to me at the store a couple weeks ago. My daughter and I were in there. We had masks on. You could only really see our eyes. And someone said, gosh, she looks just like you, especially her eyes. And there's something we love about that as parents. Do you know how much God loves it when his children look like him and act like him and think like him? What joy it brings to the heart of the Father. We're not to conform to this world, but to imitate our Father. Verses 17 and 19. Again, if we're to be changed, a new mindset, a new mold to aim for, but also check out a couple of new motives that God gives us. And since you call on the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your sojourning, so knowing that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your futile conduct, but it was with the precious blood of Christ. Now, first I want to point out one motive we have for changing, becoming more like Christ, is because our Father judges impartially. You see, he's a Father, and we can be secure in his love, but there's also a sense in which we better respect him. It says, conduct yourselves with fear. The idea here is a reverence, a reverent responsiveness to God. It's rooted in a relationship with a holy God. But we're ready to respond to God out of a real reverence and healthy fear of him. Notice he wants us to know that he is not impartial about this. So you can't just say, well, I've gone to church my whole life and you know I've been really religious. Surely God will understand if I misstep here or there. God says no. You can't even say, well, I've come from a tough background. I spent a lot of years out there in the world and I'm trying to live for Christ. Surely God will understand. God wants you to know no. He's not partial in his judgment. Now listen, as a father, he's loved you and adopted you in his family. You are secure in relationship with him, but it doesn't mean he's not going to discipline us when we go astray. He's not going to bring consequences as a result of those decisions into our lives. See, our familiarity with God as Father, he wants us to be so familiar with him in that way, but it's no excuse for sinning against him. I remember my daughter, Fen, as we adopted her from China when she was 11 years old. And we've been talking a lot recently as she's been able to communicate more about her whole experience. And one of the things she's been able to communicate now is, you know, as she came into our family, she had kind of a twisted understanding of family. She had known family from, you know, the ideas that she had of it and seeing others adopted into families out of her orphanage. She had known family just to be an experience where children get whatever they want, whatever they need, and their parents respond to their every need and request with exactly what they want. And so she had a hard time when we had to tell her no on some things. She had a hard time understanding that the family experience involved a discipline at times and consequences for decisions. But of course, those consequences were there in love, just as God the Father loves us. But listen, be careful. Be careful. God's calling, God's imploring you. Remember that he is not partial when it comes to that judgment and consequences he can bring into our lives. But also another motive here. Knowing it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. It was with the precious blood of Christ. You know, you're expensive. That's how valuable you are to the Father who bought you. That's how much he loves you, enough to pay a great price for you. Not merely with the most expensive things of this world, but with the very precious, richest blood of Christ that was spilled, that was poured out, so that you and I could be redeemed, could be brought into God's family. And knowing that, and knowing just how much God paid for me, ought to make me want to live wholly for him. Ought to make me realize that I'm to be different than the rest of the world. That there was a great price paid for me, and that I'm called now to live for him. You know, in our house, we've always gone through quite a few vacuums. With six kids, you can imagine there's a lot of messes. And everyone helps out vacuuming at different times in different ways. But we don't always treat the vacuum as well as we should. We often step on the vacuum or crash the vacuum into a wall. And then we have to fix the vacuum or we have to get a new vacuum. And eventually this gets tiresome. And so not long ago, I was at a vacuum store looking to buy a new vacuum. And I was watching someone demonstrate with this particular vacuum, and I said, wow, that vacuum looks solid. It looks indestructible. It looks like it works really, really well. And I paid a great price for that vacuum, more than I paid for any other vacuum. It was an expensive vacuum. I couldn't believe I paid that much for that vacuum. But guess what? When we got home, we had a little session on how to treat that vacuum, because that vacuum was expensive and it wasn't going to get dinged up or stepped on or mistreated. No, we were going to take care of that vacuum. Well, do you understand that Jesus paid a great price for you? He longs to take care of you, but also for you to grow in holiness, to not crash into sin, to not, you know, run astray. That you've been bought with a price. That you're expensive, that he loves you that much. He wants you to take care of that which he has bought. Take care of your own spiritual life in holiness. And here's the thing. God didn't buy you when you were new and shiny and nice looking. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That he paid the price for our sin while our backs were turned on him. When we were ugly and turned from God, he still bought us with a price. That we would now call on him and then learn to honor him. You know, of course, even when we fail, even when we sin, even when we get dinged up and crash into the wall, also remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just that I'm, you know, given a blank slate. I'm given a full purity and righteousness back. I'm a new vacuum all over again. I'm new again with the same motivation to keep myself pure as I had when I first became new in Christ. And that motivates us. That motivates us to pursue Christ, to pursue godliness, to renew our minds, to aim for this mold of holiness that God has created for us and empowered us to fit into. And with a healthy reverence of him and just knowing how loved we are because of the price he paid for us, that we would live for him. So how about you? God, there's some things you need to change. There's some things you need to ask God to change in you, even while you go to work and do your part. Or perhaps you have not yet come to a place of putting your trust in Jesus to forgive your sin, to make you holy, to give you eternal life. You can know today that while you were still in sin, Christ died for you, rose again to prove he was God, and invites any and all to call upon him to be made new. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Why not now? Make that decision. Call on Jesus to forgive your sin, to make you new, to make you holy, to give you his righteousness, and to secure you of a home in heaven where you will be perfectly holy one day like him. Let me pray as we close. Father, I just thank you for this time and your word. Lord, this one who died for us with his precious blood was chosen before the creation of the world, was revealed in these last times for our sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Lord, this is the blood of the precious one, the blood of the chosen one, the blood of the risen one, poured out for us so that we could believe and have hope in you, so that we could even grow to become like you. Lord, would you do a great work in us as we trust in you and seek you. For Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.